Take your Bible this morning, turn with me to the third chapter of Colossians, and I want to talk to you today about the effect of worship on all of life. Because in this passage, the Apostle Paul is using something that he has taught other churches about how to worship the Lord and how that is manifested in other relationships. Now, I want to tell you something about the Christian life. It's not an easy life. It's an impossible life. Okay? Impossible apart from the work of the Spirit of God. But when you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God living within you who allows you and equips you to do the things that God wants you to do in His kingdom. And so as we look at the Word of God today, let's hear from Him as we start there in verse 14. It says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing together with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. When you see this passage of Scripture, it has a sister passage in the book of Ephesians. And it's very important for us to link them together. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I used to tell people when they'd say, what commentary do you use? I said, well, Old Testament sometimes and New Testament sometimes. They say, what do you mean? I said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Now, I'll tell you, the Bible sheds a lot of light on commentaries if you're one of those people who reads commentaries. But you're getting other people's thoughts then. This is the thoughts of God. And so when we look in the Word of God, we're going to find out what He wants, and we're going to see that it fits together just as it should with other passages of Scripture. And so as you look at this, He talks about having the peace of God. You know, this world is clamoring for peace, and yet all that's breaking out is war. Now, there's a reason for that, because the Prince of Peace isn't here yet. And the one who is here to kill, steal, and destroy is in charge. And so he's doing the very things that cause us to long for a peace that doesn't exist apart from Christ. It does exist, but it does not exist apart from Christ. Therefore, people who do not know Christ go from one crisis to another crisis to another to another to another, and they never find the peace of God that they so long for. Have you ever watched a beauty pageant and they ask them, you know, to say something about what they would like to see in the world? World peace. World peace. Well, I'd like to see that too, but that day's coming, by the way, when the Prince of Peace comes. But until that day, you're not going to see world peace. In fact, you're going to see the carnage that's going on right now. But what you'll see here in verse 14, he says, but above all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, let me tell you something. The peace of Christ can rule only in the child of God's heart. It does not rule in the heart of the person who does not know Christ. So you have an inside track to something that the world is longing for. You already have a way to have that accomplished in you. So he says there, this indeed, you were to this peace, you were called into one body, and he says, and be thankful. Now notice, he connects this, the peace of Christ ruling in your heart, to one body, the body of Christ. You see, when you see Paul talking about this, he describes worship in the very next verse. In that very next verse, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Where do we come together and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? The house of God. How many of y'all have been at a basketball game where they broke out in a psalm and a hymn and praise? A football game? A political rally? No. They don't get it. But we do get it because it's our avenue to connecting with God, and it is the worship of the living God by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. You see, when you come to the Word of God, the Word of Christ, what you're going to find is that God has something that He wants to invest in your life that will bear much fruit. But if you're not taking the Word of God in, it's not going to bear fruit out. And so what we need to do is we need to take the Word of God in. And where do we do that? Well, it's where we sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A while ago, I was listening as we were singing, and suddenly TJ had to clear his throat and stop singing. But you didn't stop. I liked it. I listened to that and I thought, there it is. They're singing the psalms. It's not just anybody that can do that. But let me tell you, the family of God can do that. Because it's in that worship that it begins to break down all the carnage of this world that's come to us throughout the week. We come here and we worship, and we can lift our hands, we can praise our God, we can sing with our voices, we can pray with our heart. All of those things are a part of who we are when we worship God. Now, I said there was a sister passage to this, and I want to take you there very quickly, because over in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and by the way, if you're looking for how those connect there, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? I always say General Electric Power Company, GEPC, but in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find where he talks about this very thing, and he starts back up in verse 18. And well, in verse 17, he says, "And so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God our Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands." Same context. Same progression of thought. Paul is doing this in both places in order that you will see that there's continuity to what he's teaching. Now, what did he say about that worship? Well, it starts with being filled with the Spirit. Do you want to know what the will of the Lord is? It's for every child of God to be filled with the Spirit. Now, used to be Baptists were so afraid we're going to get out on a limb with talking about the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't even climb the tree, you know. And I've got news for you. When you see the idea of the Holy Spirit, I've been in enough Baptist churches to know that we ain't got any worry about getting too far out there, okay. But what I want you to see is that when he talks about being filled with the Spirit, he does what he does by contrast so many times. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's that little cosmic conjunction in the middle of that, the little word but. Anytime you come to this, whatever he said before that, he says but, and then he gives you the direction you should go. So he says, don't do this, but do this. Now, what does wine do when it controls a person? Well, it controls their walk, it controls the talk, and it controls their thinking. And it controls their judgments. All kinds of things are controlled when you are drunk with wine. He says, don't do that. Now, this is not a condemnation on, you know, alcohol or anything like that. What it is saying drunkenness is a sin. You don't need to go there. It's something that you don't need to visit as a child of God. But instead, you do need to be controlled from an outside source. And that control is provided by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be full of the Spirit, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What is a control? Well, it controls your thinking. It controls your walk. It controls your talk. It controls your prayers. The Holy Spirit does so many things in the life of the child of God. But what you'll see is it has some evident results. Back there in Ephesians chapter 5 again, he says, be filled with the Spirit, and here's how you know that you are. You'll speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you'll worship together. You'll come together with the family of God. I had a guy the other day that was kind of trying to argue with me that, you know, you could worship anywhere. I said, let me just tell you, I do worship lots of places. But I said, when I come together with the family of God, I sing and I worship. And I am free. And I am unloading all of the junk that I have when I come to the house of God. Speaking to one another with those psalms, those hymns, those spiritual songs. Years ago when I was a director of mission in Joplin, a fellow from one of the churches came, and a couple of them, and they said, well, I guess we're where all the other churches are now. And I said, what's that? And he said, oh, we're having worship wars. I said, you're about 30 years late to the war, buddy. Because you see, it's time for us to put all that junk behind us and worship the Lord however we choose to do that as the family of God. But it will always have some expressed things. One of them be singing. Now, he used the word speaking, but you're speaking those exhortations. You're speaking those things about God. You're speaking those things that God says about you. I am a child of God. I am who you say I am. You see, when we sing those things, it's speaking to ourselves. What's he say there? Well, back there in this passage in Ephesians, he said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let me tell you, I know when the Spirit of God is in charge in my life, when I'm going through the day and suddenly a song of praise just begins to sing from my heart. It's not something I have prompted, not something I think I'll sing a song of praise right now. No, it just starts flowing out. Now, I'll tell you, I like that because it shows me God is still working, whether I'm at church or whether I'm at home. I'm speaking and singing those melodies in my heart to the Lord. Now, I don't know what's going on when those songs like all my exes live in Texas or something like that comes around. I'm saying, just want to shut that off right quick. And so when I look at that, we see the whole scripture here being talking about worship, and he says, always give thanks for all things. Isn't that what he said over in Colossians? Yeah, it's exactly what he said, singing with thankfulness, okay? And put on that heart full of compassion, he said earlier. But in this passage, he says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father. So our worship is prompted by the Spirit. We are equipped to do the worship of God like the world isn't. Remember I said the other day about the idea of having the receiver? Well, let me just tell you, we have the spiritual receiver, and it is the Holy Spirit. It's the person of God who lives within you. Let me tell you, the Old Testament saint longed for that. You have it every day. And so when you see this, back over there in Colossians, he then goes on, he says, and wives, be subject to your husbands in everything. Now, has he changed gears? No. If you took the same connection back to Ephesians, he says, singing those psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your husbands. So you see, there's a connection here between other relationships when you worship God. Let me tell you, I've watched marriages fall apart because the people who used to worship God just cease. And then they begin to drift away from one another. It matters in all of your life. It matters in every relationship that you have. And so when he begins to talk to the ladies, he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, let me just tell you, because in the old King James it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," it's almost like somebody's cracking a whip and saying, "This is what you've got to do," and, you know, and that's not at all what God is trying to communicate. What God is trying to communicate is that there is, by the way, the word submit or submission that you hear in this passage in the original language literally is like a military term, which means to rank oneself under. How many of you fellows have, or ladies have served in the military? Okay. Now, having served in the military, if somebody had a higher rank, did that mean they were better than you? No. Sometimes they're a scoundrel, and they've just been in longer, and they've gone through the paces. And so, you know, but let me tell you, because they have rank, they also have authority. Well, let me say to you that in the home, there are ranks and there are authorities because God wills it to be so. Now, our society doesn't like authority. In fact, they want to throw it off in every realm that they can throw it off. And we're watching it all the time right now. Does that mean we can opt out and be like the rest of society? Absolutely not. In fact, this is the time when the rest of the world is going crazy that you can show them what order looks like. You can show them what God's word looks like. You can show them what marriages look like. You can show them what families look like. Because they're trying to throw off all of God's authority and plug in all kinds of human understanding. And I want to quote to you out of the Proverbs where it says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Amen. That's quoted twice in the Proverbs. And you need to understand that when people try to go their own way, if you read through the Old Testament, you're going to find where it says, "And the people did what was right in their own eyes." You watch the results of that every time. It's chaos. It's disorder. It's hatred. It's falling away from God. And so when you see him talking about this idea of wives be subject to your own husbands, he says this is fitting in the Lord. This is something God expects. All right? And then he talks about husbands. Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, I like what he says over in Ephesians when he says, "Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." It's sacrificial. It's like Jesus does for us, his church. What wife would not want to be in relation to her husband who is in right relationship with God? If that man is loving her like Jesus loved the church, she's going to love to be loved. Okay? And so what you'll find is this is something that puts in order the things this world is trying to tear down. And so he then says, and by the way, this was not characteristic for men and women actually to have close relationships even if they were married. Because in that society, and this is in Asia Minor over in what we would call now Turkey, where he's writing to Colossians, but the city of Ephesus was out on the coast, right on the Aegean Sea, up near Greece and all of that. All of this in the same region. There were things going on in the Roman Empire during that time where you had a wife for one basic reason, so that you would have a legitimate heir. Okay? That was it. She had just a function, but not a relationship. Paul is saying, no, God doesn't want you to just have functional connection to one another. He wants you to have a godly relationship with one another. And the ways to do that is for the husband to treat the wife right and for the wife to submit to the husband. And over in Ephesians, he'll go on to say that the wife, or the husband is to love his wife and the wife is to respect her husband. Love and respect. Now, if I were to ask the men in this auditorium right here today, on your job, when you were in the workaday world, would you rather have everybody just to love you or everybody to respect you? I know what their answer is going to be. Their answer is they're going to respect me. Because you see, you are appreciated when you are respected. Notice that God gives the woman something that is a command that is contrary to her, to respect her husband, and gives the husband a command that is contrary to him, to love the wife. How do you do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it all goes back to that connection we have to God as we worship. It connects to our household, our family, husbands, wives. And then he says, and children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. He uses the same thing in Ephesians. It will come up in other passages. But in other passages, you'll find it listed when talking about children being disobedient to parents in a list of vile sins. Okay? Murderers and drunks and, you know, and people who were effeminate and people who were adulterers and all of that. And people who were disobedient to parents. You say, that doesn't seem to fit. It seems like it's a lesser offense. It is not a lesser offense. It's the beginning of all offenses when children are not learning to be obedient to parents. Now, there are not many children in here, but I would tell the children if they were, this talks to you from God. This is what God says to children. Does God want a relationship with children? You better know it. God wants every child to have that relationship with him. But what you'll find is children who don't learn to obey their parents don't learn to obey God. So if you're a young parent, realize you have a responsibility in the instilling of obedience in your children so that they'll learn to obey other authorities, and the ultimate authority is God. And then he says, and fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. You know, men can be overbearing. I know about that, okay? I know that I can be overbearing because I can be forceful in the way that I present things. Now, that doesn't mean that I hate my children if I'm very forceful. What it means is I want them to get the idea of the gravity of what we're talking about if I'm being forceful with them. But I need to be careful not to cross the line to where I am beating them or doing something to harm them in other ways that will, well, it will undermine everything I'm trying to do if I go to there. So he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. And then it talks about slaves. Now, here's where a lot of people, and if you get on the internet much, you'll find that one of the reasons a lot of people don't like Christianity is because it talks about slavery. As though it's accepting of it. No, it's not accepting of it. It is describing what's happening. Okay? And by the way, hadn't the Bible not addressed this, there would have been ways to abuse your slaves and kill them, and because they were chattel property anyway and all of that. It didn't matter what you did to them. You had to have some way to rein that in. You say, well, I'm sure glad that's behind us. Is it? Folks, slavery is going on in the world now. Right now. And by the way, one of the largest religions in the world promotes it. Islam. And so when you think about this, the Bible gives you some instructions because we're in a broken world and you have to know how to treat people in a broken world. So he says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Years ago, when I was in college, I was, I think, a freshman in college, and I worked at the Otasco store in Joplin, Missouri. And I the guy that, you know, worked in the auto shop, did the, you know, brought the tires down for the guys that were putting them on cars, put bikes together, did deliveries. You know, I wasn't anybody important. I was just there doing the things they said, you get this done, and I did it. Well, one day I decided, man, I'm tired. And I was up on the third floor of the auto center there where the tires were in tire racks. And I found a long tire rack with no tires in it. And I thought, that looks pretty comfortable. So I crawled up in there for a minute and I thought, I'll be spiritual. I'll read my Bible. I read this passage. Look at the next verse. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And the Spirit of God says, get off your duff and get to work. So, okay, got it. So I want you to know that it matters whether you are an employee, and that's what you'll see is how we can interpret it in our society, that we need to be diligent and do these things for whom? Not for men, for God. Let me tell you, I hate it when I hear that a CEO or someone like that says, I don't want to hire any more Christians. They're lazy. They don't do their job. I think, what an indictment upon the body of Christ. Folks, I believe that Christians ought to be the best employee that you can possibly be. You ought to make money for your masters, those who are your bosses. You ought to do everything you can to shine above all others, not for your sake, but for the glory of God. He says in verse 24, after he talks about doing it for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. TJ is fire marshal of Grove. You serve the Lord Christ. You know what? That matters. Brother Wendell, as a retired pastor, you serve the Lord Christ. Even though you're not preaching this morning, you serve the Lord Christ. Brother Bill, whatever your occupation was, you serve the Lord Christ. You still do. Let me tell you, Brother Bill, you do too. And it's important that we get it. The fact that everything we do is for our Lord. When you get that perspective, it kind of sorts out a whole lot of junk that would get in the way of your witness. Because if you understand, I'm getting up this morning to serve the Lord. I'm going to that place where they pay me to serve the Lord. I serve the Lord Christ. And then he says, for he who does wrong will receive consequences. Well, yeah, they should. When people do wrong, they should receive consequences for which the wrong which they've done. And they do that without partiality. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now he's moved outside the family now to the ones, maybe you're in that family, but you are also having a realm of authority that God has placed you over. You know, it matters how you treat people. It matters whether you treat your employees as somebody who has value in the sight of God. It does matter how we deal with others, because it reflects upon your Lord Christ. And so when we see how that worship just begins to filter into all of the areas of relationship, wives, husbands, children, slaves, masters, all of those that are mentioned there are a part of what would have been called the oikos, the family household. They would have been a part of something that God had authority over. Guess what? He still does. And you can reflect it in a way that makes the world envious of what God has done for you. And so as we work and serve the Lord, we find that our worship touches every area of life. Is worship important? Absolutely. Should you be here? Let me tell you something. If I had time to preach it to you, I'd go over it into Hebrews chapter 10, where he talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And he says, and if we sin willfully, in other words, laying out of church is sinning willfully. Yeah, it matters. And it matters in such a way that it will connect with your marriage, your children, your work, your world. You know, I don't know where God is speaking today, but I do know that God is speaking. And I do know that He has something to say to every one of us. And every time the gospel is preached, every time the word of Christ is declared, there needs to be a response in every heart. And so this morning I ask you, personally, to deal with those things that have been presented to you. For we've been looking into the Word of God and we've been seeing these things. If there are deficient areas, God is putting His finger on that in your life to say, correct that. I love you too much to let you keep on like that. If there are areas where you are not a part of the family of God yet, this is a time where you can be. And I'll tell you what, Tyson will be here, I'll be here, others will be here, some of our elders could work with you. We can help you this morning to receive Christ into your heart. And you can know the benefits of being a child of God. But this morning, whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart about, maybe it's uniting with this church. In your bulletin, there are ways that are described there. But you can talk with one of these men after the service. They'll help you with these opportunities. Whatever it is, you listen to God. Father, this morning, as we come to the time of response, help us each and every one to respond according to your will. We pray in Christ's name.